I guess it'll be okay. For our reading tonight, will you turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Job? Job chapter 42. Job 42. And we'll read the 10th verse. Job 42 and verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. If I were to put a title to this verse, I would write this: Out of bondage into blessing. Out of bondage into blessing. Every one of us commences life in a jail. We spend the first 9 months of our existence in our mother's body. And then when we're born, we discover that we're still in a prison. And that prison is our body. You can't leave home without it. You may be sick or ailing, but everywhere you go, you have to drag it along with you. You may have arthritis or some other kind of rhitis, but everywhere you go, it goes right along with you. There is a very real sense that we're a prisoner in many other ways. For example, we're a prisoner of the age in which we live. We're not living 100 years ago. We're living today. People had a lot of different things 100 years ago than we do today. You have to live in today's world. You're a prisoner of the day in which you live. You're a prisoner of the place in which you live. You're not living in Timbuktu. You're living in Spanish Wells, Bahamas. Now, I know you can move around all over the world, and many of you have been to all kinds of parts of the world. But essentially, wherever your home is, wherever you hang up your hat, that's where you're living. You're a prisoner then of your circumstances. Can't do much about it. You're a prisoner of your circumstances. And the Bible tells us that the Christian is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul says he's a prisoner of the Lord. And that tells me this, that the Lord is the one who controls all the circumstances of my life. Job says in the 23rd chapter of this book, He, God, performeth the thing that is appointed for me. There are many incidents in my life, but there are no accidents. Everything that comes into my life has been ordered of God. The scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him. He not only holds the circumstances, not only are my times in his hand, but if I'm a believer, I'm in his hand. That's what he says. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, isn't it an interesting thought to realize that the Lord is our jailer? If I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord, that means that he's my jailer. He's got the key to my life. And he opens, and no man can shut. And he shuts and no man can open. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we get into circumstances. We say, as it were, Lord, let me out of this jail. I don't want to be in these circumstances. Everything's going nice and rosy. Well, you can continue that for as long as you like. But when you get in unpleasant circumstances, I don't want to be there. I want to get out of jail. That's the way it was with Paul. He tells us about it. He said he had a thorn in the flesh. He said, Lord, let me out of these circumstances. Well, the Lord doesn't always let us out of our circumstances, but he either delivers us from them or he delivers us in them. Is thy God able to deliver thee? Ah, says the psalmist, I cried to the Lord. He says, and he delivered me from all my fears. He says, I sought the Lord, and he says, he delivered me from all of my trials. In fact, God has promised to do that. He's promised that no matter what your circumstances are, he's going to deliver you from those circumstances. We read in Acts chapter 9 that Saul of Tarsus was in Damascus after he got saved, and he was preaching Christ, it said, in the synagogue, and they wanted to get their hands on him. And it says, through a window in the wall, he was let down in a basket safely to the ground. Well, you know what God in his word says is this. When you get all the walls around, you're all surrounded, and it doesn't look like there's any way out. He says, I put a window in every wall. That's wonderful to know that, isn't it? There's a way out of the difficulty. And take this verse and just remember it always. There is no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful who will, with the trial, make a way of escape. He says, I've got a window in the wall. I'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a wonderful thing to realize, that my times are in God's hands, and that means the sad times as well as the glad times. And if I really believe, if I really honestly believe that all the circumstances in my life are in his hands, then I can do what Psalm 34:1 says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The sad times, the glad times. There's an interesting verse in the 105th Psalm. You know, the psalmist there is recounting the history of Israel, God's dealings with him. And it says this, that God called for a famine. Great news. Great news. God has called for a famine. Hip, hip, hooray. It says God called for a famine. And then it says he sent Joseph before them, who was sold as a slave. But it says he sent. It says God sent Joseph before them, who was sold as a slave. Years later, Joseph was to say to his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and sent me before you to preserve life. And I can imagine Joseph thinking to himself, he says, you know, I've tried to live to honor the Lord. I've been a faithful son to my father. The Bible says Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons. He was his favorite. And he said, what thanks do I get for this? I get sold as a slave by my own brother. He says, this is something. And then I get down there in Egypt, and that conniving woman, I was serving my master faithfully, and she gets me thrown into jail. And here I am in jail. God sent Joseph before them. And it says, whose feet they hurt. He was in fetters. He had those iron things around his legs and his arms, and it wasn't very pleasant. It says, and the word of the Lord tried him until. You see, God always has his time. We comprehend him not. Yet earth and heaven tell God sits as sovereign on the throne and doeth all things well. Yes, praise God, he's on the throne and he's working all things together for good. The jail term had to last as long as it did. He was in there for 2 years after he had interpreted the dream for the butler. And he said to that butler, he said, "Don't forget me. Think on me when it shall be well with thee." The butler forgot all about it for 2 years. But when he did remember him, he knew what his address was. He knew he was in jail. You know, if Joseph had not been in jail, he might have decided to go back to see his father. He might have gone into business in Egypt. Any a number of things that might have happened, but God kept him right where he wanted him until the time that the Lord had in view for him. Now, there's an interesting thing to notice. A couple of times over in that story, you read this. But God was with him. God was with him in his problems and his difficulties. It's a wonderful, assuring word. I want you to notice tonight, particularly, that God kept Job locked up in his circumstances until he prayed for his friend. You know, Job had a lot of reason to complain about those friends of his, with friends like he had who needs enemies. But they were thorns in his side. Job is constantly throughout the book complaining about these so-called friends of his. He had every reason to be unhappy with them. But God didn't turn the captivity of Job. He didn't let him out of his circumstances. He kept him right in until he prayed for his friends. And that tells us this, that God takes a tremendous value in intercessory prayer. You know, it's easy to pray for others, for yourself, I mean. Very easy to do that. But when you get concerned for others, and particularly those that don't even deserve to be prayed for, God takes special notice of that. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Prayer. The tremendous value of prayer. The disciples realized how important prayer was because it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We want to talk to God about men before we talk to men about God. Tremendous value of prayer. We read of Jonah. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the great fish's belly. Apparently he was pretty stubborn up to that point. 3 days and 3 nights. He could take it for a while, but he got to thinking, there he was down in his submarine. First prayer ever from a submarine. And he's down here in the middle of this fish, and it's dark as pitch. I don't suppose he put his hand in front of his face, but if he did, he couldn't have seen it. And that fish's belly, and he began to feel his need of the Lord. He was so embittered at the very thought that the Lord was sending him to those no good Assyrians. They were known for their cruelty in the ancient world. And he said, Lord, give it to them. You're going to destroy Nineveh? Let them have it. The Lord says, tell Nineveh 40 days. And we give them a little chance. Jonah didn't want to carry that message, and he went in the other direction. So here he is, 3 days and 3 nights in the middle of this great fish. And the scripture says, then, after spending 3 days and 3 nights, then he cried unto the Lord. I want you to notice 4 things that the scripture mentions in connection with Jonah's deliverance from his captivity. I don't think you'd argue about him being in jail. That great fish, he was there against his will and he couldn't do anything about it. Locked up. Inside, the Lord had provided the fish and said, open your mouth, I'm going to send a jailbird here. He put him inside, fish closes his mouth, locked up, and he didn't know how long he was going to be there either. We'd never get out. All he knew was there. Well, first of all, he prayed. And the second thing he did was he praised. He says, I will sacrifice unto the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. You know, it's a good thing when we pray to remember to pray. That's what it says in Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So don't forget that part. Let your request be made known unto God. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he made a promise. He said to the Lord, I will pay that I have vowed. You know, he had told the Lord before something like this. I'm just imagining. I hope you'll pardon my sanctified or unsanctified imagination. Jonah had said something like this to the Lord, like we saying, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And under his breath, except Nineveh. Lord says, no, I'm sending you to Nineveh. He promised, Lord, I'm going to live up to it. I told you, Lord, I'd go wherever you want me to go. I'm your servant. He says, Lord, you let me out of here. He says, and I'll live up to it. And then he made an announcement. He proclaimed a message which the Bible preaches to men everywhere. The only way you can get out of the bondage of sin is by recognizing this fact. Salvation, he says, is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no one another can save you. Peter, that uneducated fisher, stood in the presence of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. And they had said concerning Peter and John, they are ignorant and unlearned men. They meant they hadn't been to the schools. Although if you spend 3.5 years in company with the master teacher, you can't be too dumb after that. He stood in the presence of these, and he proclaimed the truth, which is the wonderful message of God's word. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. Salvation is of the Lord. And God's word says, the condition of your salvation rests on this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say you'll feel saved or look saved or act saved. It says you'll be saved. You confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. And it says, and when he said, salvation of the Lord, the next thing you read, the very next expression is this, and the Lord spake unto the fish, let the prisoner out. He's been in jail long enough, 3 days and 3 nights. He's had his fill of you. Let him out. And it says, and the fish vomited out Jonah on dry land. He's out of jail. And the word of the Lord came to him the second time. Arise and go to Nineveh, and speak unto them what I bid thee. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. We have another example of an intercessory prayer in Acts chapter 12, how Peter got out of jail. Apparently Peter wasn't praying himself, at least it doesn't say he was praying. It does say he was sleeping, which isn't exactly praying. The Lord had told him, Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. When you're old, another will gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And Peter said, well, everything's under control, Lord. I'm not an old man yet. He was only 25, 26 years of age. He's got a little time left anyway. You promised I'm going to live till I was old, and then I'd die a martyr's death, so this isn't it. So he sleeps like a baby, between two men, chained between two men. Talk about being in prison. He was not only in prison, but he was fast to these two jails. jail guards. I think that'd be a pretty tough position to be in to try and sleep. But he was sleeping. And they had an all-night prayer meeting for him, for the church. Prayer was made without ceasing, it says, of the church unto God for him. And we know it was an all-night meeting because Peter didn't get out of jail until between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock that morning. That's the last shift. They have 4 watches of the night. And he got out between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. And when he got to the place, knocked at the door, and Rhoda answers the door, and says, "Peter's here." They said, "It can't be Peter. This ghost has already been executed. You're just seeing his spirit." You know what I believe they were praying? I believe they were praying that the Lord would give Peter the courage to die a martyr's death. They didn't expect him out of the prison. But the Lord is able to do for us exceeding abundantly with all we can ask or even think. But can you imagine how thrilled Peter was when he came and he found that these Christians were praying for him? But all of these people, one after another, the brethren, as they got up and prayed for him, they'd been there all night. Here it was in the morning when he knocked at the door, and they prayed all night long for his deliverance. I was at a conference in Asheville, North Carolina. I was sharing the meeting with Dick Andrews. Some of you know him. And Dick was telling how he was supposed to be drafted into the service. I think there were about 300 were supposed to be drafted. And he prayed, "Lord, if it's your will that I go into the service," he says, "I'll honor you there. Seek to live for you there. But," he says, "Lord, if it's your will that I come back to Greensboro," he says, "I'll do all that I can to build up the people of God in this community." And Dick told on this occasion how that of all those men that were drafted from that place, only 2 men came back, and one of them was Dick Andrews. And the night he got back into Greensboro, it happened to be the night that for the midweek prayer meeting. And as he walked up the steps of the chapel there in Greensboro, he heard a brother pray, and he was praying something like this: "Lord, you know how we're going to miss Dick. He's gone in the service. And Lord, we pray that it's your will that he be in the service, that you'll give him the strength and grace to honor you there." They said, "Lord, but if it could be thy will, we'd just love to have Dick back." And Dick said, as he heard this man pray, as he walked up those steps, he said, "That did something for me." It must have done something for Peter when he walked up those steps and he heard those men in prayer for him. 2 keys, then, I think these passages of Scripture suggest to us, to getting out of jail: our prayer and praise. Daniel was the prime minister of Babylon, the capital of a world empire. And the men who saw the position that he was in recognized that the only way they could get rid of this fellow, they were jealous of him. It had to be something in connection with his God. They could find nothing wrong with this service for the king, so they had to find something. And so they had a decree signed that if anybody prayed to anyone except the king, he was to be thrown in this den of lions. The Bible says that when Daniel heard that the writing had been signed, he did as he had done aforetime. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem, the place where God was pleased to put his name. And it says, and he prayed and gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. It wasn't something that he just thought of doing. It had been the habit of his life. He was a busy man. The prime minister of the greatest empire in the world at that time. And yet he made time to pray and to give thanks to God. Is thy God able to deliver thee? Someone was saying the other night, they could understand that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It doesn't say, for everything give thanks. Well, that's true. Ephesians 5:18 was a favorite verse of my mother. She had a text which my dad made, and she had it hung over her kitchen sink. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. But you know, there's another verse. In Ephesians 5:20. And it doesn't say, in everything give thanks. It says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Father. Not only the good, but the bad. Not only the thing that seems just right. Not only for the successes, but for the failures. Ah, David says, Lord, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. That I needed that, Lord. Take that, the Lord said. He needed that. And sometimes we need a spanking. God loves us enough to give it to us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, the scripture says, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Brother Bernard Fell has written a poem based on, I don't have the poem with me, but he has written a poem based on an experience in the life of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a well-known Bible teacher of the 18th century. He wrote a commentary on every verse of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Don't agree with everything that's in the book, but it is a fine exposition of Scripture, just to say. One occasion, Matthew Henry was accosted on the highway. He was riding on horseback. Highwayman came along and says, you have money or you're alone. You know what he gave him. This is what I'd do, too, and you would. His money. And then he got to thinking about it. He said, you know, the Bible says, for everything give thanks. He says, what is it that I can give thanks for in this? Well, he said, first of all, I'm thankful that while he took my money, he didn't take my life. He says, I'm thankful that while he took what I had with me, he didn't take everything that I possessed. He only took what I happened to have. And then he said, I thank God that I was the man that got robbed, not the man that did the robbing. You know, there's something in every circumstance of life. Someone has said, if we think, we'll thank. We were singing, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. As we look over our lives, we can count our bruises, too. Thank God for those. As well as the blessings. Paul and Silas at midnight, it says, they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I'll tell you this, the world will sit up and listen to Christians who are singing instead of sighing. So often when things come along to discourage us, we sigh. I never will forget the story that I heard years ago. It's right from here, from Spanish Wells, and I tell it oftentimes too, by the way. This brother was a dear brother in the assembly here, and as I recall the story, he was going down the creek here one day with his son. His hat blew off, and he yelled at his son. The boy spun the boat around, and his brand-new 25-horsepower engine fell off the back and sank in several feet of water, ruined. I think our brother Frank was on the shore, and Aziel was singing some kind of hymn of praise, you know, when the days are dreary, the long nights weary, carry a cheery song, or something like that. And Frank said to him, half when that motor sank and Angel quit singing, he said, "Brother Frank, let's hear that song now." "Oh," he said, "Brother Frank, this is no time to mess around." I don't know if I've told the story just right, but the point is the same. You know, when everything is going well, we can sing. When the circumstances of life roll over us, do we lift up our heads and give thanks? When the loveless road, keep praising. Keep praising. When the days are dark and drear, keep praising. Keep praising. God will guide you. Never fear. Keep praising. Keep praising. Thankful hearts to Him be raising. As the Lord not said, there is glory on ahead. So keep on praising Him. And even the very things, the storms of life, which seem so against us. Ah, says the apostle, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory while we look. That's where we need to be looking, not down here, but up there. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Sometimes the Lord delivers us from death. Sometimes He delivers us by death. Just a couple of weeks ago, I went to visit Myrtle Saunders. She was down to less than 70 pounds, and she went to be with the Lord. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful deliverance. What a wonderful deliverance. To be delivered from a world of sin and sickness and sadness and ushered into the presence of the Lord and to know, as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This old body we're living in, it's falling apart. And if we live long enough, it will fall apart. What a blessed release to be let out of this body. There's a brother in North Carolina. His name is T.K. Duncan. Some of you may have met him. T.K. Duncan, his youth was a steeplejack. He worked in the Empire State Building and many other places. But I remember he told me he was a rough fellow before he was saved and even after he was saved. I remember one time, a fellow was telling me that after he was saved, he was in a barber shop, and the fellow was taking the Lord's name in vain, and he told him not to be doing that. The fellow kept, he says, "You do that one more time, I'm going to throw you out." The fellow went ahead with a little more cursing, and he grabbed him by the seat of the pants, and he pitched him out of the street. He said, "You're lucky I'm saved now, I'd have thrown you through the window." But anyway, that's the kind of fellow he was. But he said that... they used to say, "I don't understand." He says, these women would say to them, you know, he says, "I don't understand you steeplejacks." He says, "You can work up 100 stories above the ground on an iron girder about 8 inches wide." He says, "On Saturday night, you can't walk a straight line." You know, they'd get drunk. But he got saved, marvelously saved. And I heard his testimony shortly after he was saved. And I've heard a lot of testimonies in my life, but I've never heard a more moving testimony from anybody in my life. You were laughing and crying, laughing and crying, laughing and crying. It was both funny and serious. But T.K. Duncan was working on the flagpole some years after he was saved in Raleigh, North Carolina. And he went down to another barbershop to get a haircut. And as he was sitting there, he heard the fellow in the chair say to the barber, "Did you see that idiot? Did you see that idiot? On the top of that flagpole there," he said, "you couldn't pay me all the money in the world to do a job like that." And when he got out of the chair, T.K. Duncan said to him, "I'd like you to meet that idiot." He says, "I'm the fellow."
I was painting that flagpole. He said, "My friend, let me tell you something." He said, "When I was a young man, I used to do all kinds of foolish things on the top of buildings, and if I'd have lost my life, I'd have been in hell." He said, "Not so many years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And let me tell you," he said, "if I'd have fallen from that perch the minute my body hit the pavement, I'd have been at home with the Lord." And that's a wonderful relief. It says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and he gave him twice as much as he had before." Twice as much. You read the record how that God so wonderfully blessed him, and James says, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let me say this. God gave Job twice as much as he had before. And there isn't any numerics that can say how much more he's going to give to his own when we leave this life. But my Bible tells me this. It's going to take all eternity for God to show to us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And whatever blessings you've had in this life will look like nothing. The blessings that he'll shower upon us throughout all eternity, those who know Christ. We won't be able to count the blessings. We won't be able to name them one by one. I wonder if you're going to be a part of that number. Out of jail. Here in the body, pen. That's what this body is, a pen. Penitentiary. Absent from him we roam. Yet nightly pitch this moving tent. A day's march nearer home. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for thy precious word. It is, as ever, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. How we bless thee that thou, Lord, didst see us captives to sin, bound by Satan's chain. We're thankful that thou dost deliver us through thy mighty grace. Thou hast saved us, delivered us from sin and death and hell and Satan's power, and thou hast brought us over to thyself. And now we bless thee that our times are in thy hand, that thou art the one that orders all the circumstances of our life. And while there are many things we do not understand, for thy ways are past finding out, we thank thee that we know that thou art working all things together for good, those that love thee who are the called according to thy purpose. And in this confidence we pray, and in this confidence we praise this evening in thy own precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me sing in closing a couple of verses of number 91. This is one that I haven't sung for a long time, but I think you know it real well, so if you'll sing it lustily, it'll come out well. Is there anyone can help us, one who understands our hearts, when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed? One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. We'll sing the second and third verses only, number 91.